We're looking this morning, we've been in this psalm, this is a fourth week, we're looking at the last two verses. And we're coming to this psalm with several convictions. I've repeated them in the sermons I've preached in this series. So to remind you, if you're new to us, I just want to inform you that here we're just taking it as read, that firstly, Jesus is our good shepherd. He is our good shepherd. Jesus says, John 10, I am the good shepherd. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, we're saying, and I know who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're saying that Jesus calls us today by his Holy Spirit this morning. The good shepherd wisely and lovingly calls us with all the authority of God to turn from our foolish sheep-like wanderings and to trust and to follow him. We're saying that the whole psalm is an outworking of verse 1. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, I shall have no needs. And the whole psalm explores how God, through Jesus Christ, meets all of our deepest and truest needs. We're saying also that Psalm 23, like the Christian life, is personal. The psalm is he and I. And then our verses 5 and 6, you and me and my. And that's Christian living. It's corporate, but the corporate is the personal. You and I, knowing the love of God, the Good Shepherd. And we're saying lastly that sheep are by nature foolish, easily frightened. They do self-destructive, dumb things. That's me. I have a hunch it's you as well. We deeply, desperately need this shepherd to shepherd us away from ourselves and where we want to go and who we're trying to be. So, before us are verses 5 and 6 this morning. I simply want to remind you and to encourage you. And my prayer is that we would just share the joy of the Lord as the scriptures soak into our minds and hearts this morning. So, verses 5 and 6, let's treat them under their four great statements. Firstly, here's the first. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, the sheep image has to change at this moment. Sheep don't do cutlery. They don't do tables. A shepherd doesn't take a picnic into the pasture and say, come on, guys and ladies, here's the table prepared. But that's fine. We can move with the image of the psalm. The really surprising thing is he does not say, and this is a good way of reading scripture. Read scripture looking for what the psalmist or the writer does not say, and you'll get the meaning of the text. He does not say, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my friends. Though that is often gloriously true. That's this morning. That's why we come to church. But Christian living is knowing God's personal, providing love, even when life is very painful and very scary. Yes, this can be literal people enemies. David's life was full of them, and ours might be as well. But it's the enemies of illness and redundancy and loss and depression and addiction. Whatever your enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know that his love is like a table prepared. And you prepare a table for somebody with love and care, with attentiveness to what they want and to what they need. What is the Christian life? God, through Jesus, preparing for you what you need. Forgiveness from your sins. The presence of God in your life to strengthen and comfort you. The certain hope of heaven. And the encouraging surrounding presence of like-minded Christians. That's what you need. Because life is scary and hostile. The invitation is there. The challenge is solemn. Will we come? Will we eat? Will we drink? think one of the marvels of verse 5 is that David's heart is not bitter. There are enemies. And we're all in danger trying to live our Christian lives of the enemies in life, what's wrong and bad and scary and unfair, being the sum total of the way we relate to God, or rather we don't relate to God. He acknowledges life is hard, but he glories in the table prepared and the meal set. So that is a challenge for each of us, isn't it? Can we say, God has prepared the table of his love for me? It's his love in Jesus. I'm choosing to fix my heart on that love and to taste it and to see that the Lord is good, even when life is difficult. Heaven is so often portrayed in the book of Revelation as a feast. And a feast is about good food and friends and joy and laughter and celebration. And that should be the Christian life, even when the enemies are at the door. It's a challenge, but it's an invitation. We want to take hold of it with humble and grateful hearts and hands. Secondly, you anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. That image speaks of God's personal care and our overflowing plenty. God's personal care, you anoint my head with oil, and overflowing plenty, my cup overflows. Anointing in the Old Testament, well, in those shepherding times, the sheep might be anointed. It is a form of medicine. It would keep the flies away. It might deal with infection and parasites, etc. So sheep were sometimes anointed on their heads or elsewhere on the fleece. And with medicine amongst people, oil was often used in ancient medicine. So it can be medicine. It can be appearance, oil as a beauty treatment. But often oil was a symbol of honor and empowering. So who were the people who were anointed in the Old Testament? Priests, kings, people set aside for particular roles of leadership and service. And that setting aside spoke of God's personal investment in their lives and their need for his empowering to do the tasks of which he had set them apart. David is saying, you have anointed my head with oil. Now, if this psalm was written before David knew that special calling and was publicly set apart for anointing, certainly this was still true. God, you have come close. You have dealt with me. I know your love has set me apart and favored me. Now, we should be reading that statement, that celebration of God's care, as New Testament Christians are sensitive to this image of anointing and the link that's made in the New Testament. All Christians have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Oil was poured out on kings and priests, except in the Old Testament. We have been made the royal sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. We are all of us priests, meaning that we have access to God's presence. We can pray and we can speak the gospel and serve a needy world. So we're all priests and we're all princes and princesses. And we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. When we came to Jesus the very first time and we began the Christian life, the Holy Spirit entered into us, every single one of us who's a true Christian. It's not that some of us here, yes, we are Christians, we trust the Lord Jesus, but we do hope somewhere down the line that the Holy Spirit will come to us. That's impossible. We cannot say believingly Jesus Christ is Lord unless the Holy Spirit has invaded us. He's unlocked our hearts and empowered our wills to trust in Jesus, to believe he's our Savior, to want to follow him as our Lord, to step boldly into God's presence as trusting in the Lord Jesus. And then as Christians, beginning that Christian walk, what do we discover? The Holy Spirit, with whom we've been anointed, is empowering us. He's empowering us to live the Christian life. We can't do it in our own strength, but we discover a strength not our own, because he has anointed us with the oil of the Spirit. And with the Christian experience comes this wonderful conviction, again given by the Spirit, that we do belong to the Lord Jesus. Romans 5 verse 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Paul is inviting us to reflect on the world of experience there. Put out his love into our hearts. A change has gone on. A change continues to take place deep within, in who we are. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Romans 5, 5. We are aware of it and we are grateful. So there's some of the thoughts which should come up in our minds as we read that phrase, your head anoints with, you anoint my head with oil. God has come personally close to save us and to indwell us by his Spirit. And then to give us true prosperity. My cup overflows. Of course, most of us have heard of the so-called prosperity gospel. Lucky you if you haven't. What is the false teaching of the prosperity gospel? It is, oh, you've come to God, so God now wants to make you healthy and wealthy and blissfully happy all your days. The more you trust in him, there's usually a coda that says the more you give money to the organization or the preacher or whoever else, but the more you trust in him, the happier, the more pain-free and the wealthier you will get. There's not a single verse in the Bible which teaches any New Testament believer that any of that is true. Plenty of Christians we've all known, and some of us, this is us. We are battling with poverty. We're battling with ill health. We're battling with crisis, with anxiety, with depression, with addiction, with trouble. The prosperity gospel like that is just a hellish lie. But if we identify the lie and we say that's not God's will to make me blissfully happy, healthy, wealthy, prosperous, let's not so swing the other way that we become equally unbiblical, which is to say God has given me nothing. God is just pleased that I am stumbling along through the Christian life, because that's not true at all. Rather, we have true and deep and lasting prosperity, riches in God's overflowing love. God the Father has planned in eternity your salvation. God the Son came joyfully and gladly from heaven to die on the cross for you, to rise again, having taken your sin in his body on the tree and shed his blood. And now risen, he is your Savior and Lord, and he's lovingly drawing you, calling you, and empowering you to a life of service. And he's poured out his Holy Spirit into your heart, so that you can say, yes, I know I'm safe in God's love because I'm trusting in Jesus. And I know this God is going to follow me every day and direct me in every path. And heaven is my home. If that is not a prosperity gospel, there's no other gospel. And there's no better prosperity. That's the riches of God's love. It's overflowing and it's personal. Is that your experience? Can you say, he is my Savior? That love has been poured into my heart. He is so good. He's anointed me and my cup overflows. If you can't, because there are some here I'm looking at and you can't, you've not begun the Christian life, oh, what are you waiting for? What have you found that's better? What have you discovered that makes sense of life and brings you heart satisfaction? The very fact you're here today probably means your heart is saying, well, I haven't found anything yet. Well, we're saying, maybe heaven is saying to you today, don't look any further. Come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Saviour and your Good Shepherd. And discover this love in the ways that the rest of us are discovering it. Overflowing, real, personal, powerful, transforming. And follow him. Thirdly, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. For all of my days, all of my years, all of my decades into the future, as my energy starts to flag, as disappointments set in, as the memory of past sins torments me, as my faculties decline, goodness and love will follow me into ill health, into loss, into tragedy. Goodness and love will meet me in every single one of those experiences and will be there for me forever. Is that a word perhaps to some of our older worshippers today? You can't do what you used to do. The joy you felt early in your Christian life is more of a memory than a comforting reality. You're feeling that cruel bite of the decline of energy and sharpness. And you're wondering if the Lord can still be pursuing you in his goodness and love, and whether he will still pursue you. We'll hear the shepherd David's experience and pray the Holy Spirit write it afresh on your heart. Goodness and love will follow you and all of us all the days of our lives. And goodness and love will follow all of us on each of our worst days, those rubbish days. Those days we get to the end of and we just feel cross and ashamed, frustrated or blank. The days of just dull unbelief, the days of horrible, shaming sin. The days we wish we'd never woken up and experienced. The days we know we have pushed God away and sinned against heaven. Those days are the days still of God's goodness and love for you and for me. We can never be loved more on our best days. We can never be loved less on our worst days. If that were true, the gospel wouldn't be true. But the gospel is true, and the gospel speaks of God's love without condition and terms and qualifications. God's heart of love is set upon you if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, and he has pledged never to remove that love, never to water it down, never to bring in terms and conditions written in the small print. That's not the gospel of the Christian faith. God has set his love upon us, anointed us by his Holy Spirit, and is following us all, every day, for his name's sake. You remember how in many ancient cultures and some modern shepherding cultures, the shepherd would go behind the sheep, not leading them out in front. They go out of the fold and he would go behind them. And I think it's with that in mind that David says that goodness and love will follow me. So can we just think about and explore that image for a moment of here we are, we're living in the Christian life, we're one of Christ's sheep, we're journeying with others, but we can't see the shepherd ahead of us. We'd like to. We'd like to see him signaling, go there, go there, go there. But we take it on trust that he's with us. And David says, yes, goodness and love are following you. They're pursuing you. They're right behind you. He knows where he is taking all of us. So we might take a moment just to think about our own life situations today. What's the time? 11:30. What's happening in your life at 11:30, apart from sitting here on the 25th of September 2022? You're in church. You're thinking about the sermon. But when you don't think about the sermon, where does your mind bounce to? What are the problems? Maybe what are the exciting opportunities and challenges? What are the worries that you naturally run to and fixate about? Whatever our life circumstances, David would say to us, oh yes, in that challenge, that triumph, that area where you want to despair, that hardship, goodness and love are in the hottest pursuit. God's goodness has not changed. His plans have not failed. His purposes are utterly on track to make you more aware of his brilliant love in the Lord Jesus. Even when life is so hard, it's that table spread. And it's his relentless, loving pursuit of us in goodness and in love. And so when David says, surely, goodness and love, why the word surely? We can hear that word as a, I know this type word. I know that goodness and love are following me. We might also equally hear this as, come on, my soul. Don't doubt. Don't slip. Don't stumble. Believe. Goodness and love will continue to follow me. And if we believe that goodness and love are following us all the days of our lives, right to the end, as well as in the wretched days, we've surely got to look to the end, haven't we? We've got to look at where God's love must surely be leading us. And that's where the psalm finishes, isn't it? So fourthly and lastly, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is David's great conviction. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said this. He said, hope is never ill when faith is well. Hope is never ill when faith is well. And sometimes we don't want to look into the future, do we? It's too scary. We don't want to think about heaven. It just seems too remote and unbelievable, or if not unbelievable, just too kind of far away. There's a man that I look at sometimes on social media, and he posts, I think, every day, Christian, we are one day nearer to heaven. And my heart, when I read that, should leap. But it doesn't. It does sometimes, but not every time. Because the thought of the world beyond, for me, sometimes is unappealing. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it just doesn't register. And that might be the same for you as well. But those Christians who look steadily at the Bible's promises of the house of the Lord and the forever mourners, they have a healthy faith, says John Bunyan, and we all know he's right. Because when faith is well, when we really believe God, we're throwing ourselves upon his promises, we're learning to love what he loves and hate what he hates. When faith is well and we're rejoicing in his grace, hope is well too. We are looking into the future. The excitement of our faith is outward and future oriented. And that's exactly what David is doing with his faith. He's hurling his faith into the future, which is what hope is. And he's feeling the excitement of a faith hurled into the future. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of us will die. But not all of us will dwell in the house of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Making up your mind. Facing the reality of death. The reality of hell. And deciding in the strength of the Lord for heaven. And the house of the Lord. Remember how Jesus told his disciples, John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. It's going to be amazing and fantastic. He said that into a culture where houses had pretty much one room, and often not much more than a bit of a curtain or a low wall between you and the livestock. They could not conceive of a house of many rooms. Many of us live in houses of many rooms. And a handful of rooms, count them up globally, that's a mansion, isn't it? Jesus says, I am going to prepare a house of many rooms, a place which is fabulous and glorious and eternal. And I'm preparing it so that we get to live together forever. And the thing about hell in some of the pictures of the Bible is there's no house. There's no rooms. There is no peace. There's no friendship. There's no knowing and being known. It's lonely. It is pierced with bitter regret. It is dark. And it's forever. And Jesus says, don't go there. Decide for me. Come to me. And one day we shall dwell forever and forever. And friends, if we're Christians this morning, that future is certain. Goodness and love will not follow you for 40, 50, 60, 80 years and say, can you do the last bit on your own? Is that all right? You're pretty experienced now as a Christian, so best of British, I'm sure you'll get there. Goodness and love will take us to the door of heaven where we are personally received by our good shepherd. And all will be tears of joy and shouts of joy and peace and plenty, a table spread before us with no enemies, but with the green pastures, the quiet waters, the deep rest of soul. No death, no evil, only comfort, only feasting and celebrating only that unalloyed enjoyment of an overflowing cup and that eternal celebration of God's goodness and love, which will be with us forever. Let's take our shepherd at his word and follow him with joy. Loving Lord Jesus Christ, we throw ourselves before you. We glory in your goodness and in your love. We say again, though our faith is so inconsistent, we love you and we trust you, and all of our hope is in you. Please forgive us for in weakness and stupidity we run from your goodness and we hide from your love and we avoid your shepherding voice. We're coming back to you. We're trusting you. And we want you to be our shepherd. And we thank you that you are so ready to have us and to lead us. So take our worship and take the fears and struggles of our hearts and lead us as your treasured people, we pray, for your glory, for our good. We pray in your name. Amen.